All right, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 39. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for another time together and for your faithfulness to draw us here. Lord, you know our need, not only to learn of you and to understand more about you, but to walk closer with you. We pray that you'd reveal more of who Jesus is to our hearts today, that we might consider him all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 39. This entire chapter has to do with, centered around the theme of verse 18. Take heed, or more literally, observe how you are hearing. That's the message of Luke chapter 8. We spent 2 weeks in the first 21 verses about the teaching and application part of this chapter. 1 through 15 was the parable of the sower. Verses 16 through 18, the Lord talked about the light. He is the light. His light reveals everything secret and everything that is hidden. His word reveals and uncovers everything that is hidden and brings the truth to the surface. And then in verses 19 through 21 that we finished off with last week, his mother and brothers were coming to meet with him, wanted to talk with him. They couldn't get in because of the throng of people. Some messengers actually came in and told Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside waiting, wanting to see you, but they can't get to you. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? And he points to those sitting around him, said, my mother and my brothers are those who are hearing and who are doing the Word of God. That's family. We have physical family and we have spiritual family. And that's the great conflict that we have in our social life and in society, is that to whom has priority? They say that blood is thicker than water, so therefore family has top priority. But the truth of the matter is, spirit is thicker than blood. The Spirit of God, those that belong to the Spirit of God, they are your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your fathers. And this week we've had a chance to talk with a few people about family life. Many have come from a broken home life, feeling bad and sorry because they were left out, didn't have the parents around to teach them the things that they needed to know. Now in young adult life, mourning over this whole thing and blaming that on all of their problems and all of their issues. And that's the great message of the body of Christ. Not only be restored and reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ, but be part of the family of God, where God, in fact, the scriptures tell us that where your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. The Lord is better than any father, any mother, any brother, any sister. In fact, the scripture says, who is closer than a brother? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he's the only one we have. In case you haven't noticed, family members have a tendency to drop off. Parents die. Siblings die. We're all passing through and passing on. There isn't anything in the human realm that is stable, that we can put an anchor in. It will disappoint us. It will cause us heartache. Jesus Christ is the only stable person, thing, or entity in the entire universe. And God created it to be that way, so that we put our trust in him and put our trust in him only. So it is interesting who the Lord calls family. It's those who are hearing and doing the Word of God. That's family. That's priority. Now as we enter into this second half of the chapter, again we're going to take 2 weeks. Verses 22 to 56 are now four miracles that Jesus performed in order to reveal two things. Number one, to reveal more of who Jesus is. And number two, to put the disciples or His people into circumstances so that it will be revealed to them who they are in their response in hearing the Word of God. It's always the way it is for every circumstance, is that Jesus is revealing more of Himself to us, and secondly, He's revealing us to ourselves. Here's who I am. Here is my response to the Word of God. After all, He said, take heed how you're hearing. So He puts us in those circumstances not to condemn us, but to show us exactly where we're at, how much we know Him. And our response to the issues of life and the decisions of life will depend upon our realization, not our belief, but our realization of who Jesus is. Our doctrine and our realization are two different things. We can recite doctrine until we're blue in the face, but put us in certain circumstances and doctrine's not going to do us any good. We freak out. We panic. We worry. But yet we believe the truth about who Jesus is. That shows you that belief and realization are two different things. The Lord's bringing us to the reality and the realization of who Jesus is, so that there can be a hurricane. And we had a hurricane on the East Coast this week. In the midst of the lilops, in the midst of the hurricane, do they know Jesus? One of the things we're going to study today, reading at verse 22. So we have two miracles today that we're going to study. Two miracles next week that we're going to study, all centered around verse 18. Take heed how you are hearing. Verse 22, and it happened on one of the days that He Himself entered into a ship and His disciples. And He said to them, we should go over. Notice it's a subjunctive mood, not an imperative mood. The Authorized Version says, let us go over, as if it's a command. It is the Lord saying, we should go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched out. And while they were sailing, He fell asleep. And a storm of wind came down unto the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And when they came to Him, they awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we are being destroyed. And after He arose, He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and it became calm. And He said unto them, where is your faith? And having become afraid, they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this one, that He even commands the winds and the water, and they are being obedient to Him? Second miracle, beginning at verse 26. And they sailed down into the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And after He had gone upon the land, a certain man met Him out from the city. Those of you in the Greek class, notice the literal translation. This is why it's important to understand that prepositional phrases work off of the verb, not off of the noun. This is not a man from out of the city. It's not describing where the man lives. It's describing where he met Jesus. There was a certain man that met Him outside of the city, who was having demons for a long time, and was not wearing any clothing, and was not dwelling in a house, but living in the tombs. But when he saw Jesus, and after he cried out, he fell down before Him, and with a loud voice he said, what is there to me and to you? That's the literal translation. It is a Greek idiom that has to do with what do we have in common? Common Greek phrase. What do we have in common? Between me and you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg of you. The King James beseech is the word beg. I beg of you that you should not torment me. For he, that is Jesus, was giving commandment to the unclean spirit to come out from the man. For many times it had seized him, and he was bound with chains and shackles. The word fetters in the King James is the word for shackles. While being guarded, the English texts don't bring out the fact of this participle that not only was he in chains and shackles, but there was also a guard standing over this man. And while tearing the chains, showing a common practice, he was driven by the demon into the deserts or wildernesses, it's plural. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is the name assigned to you? And he said, Legion. The word legion, it's a military term that has to do with anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 men. From this, we can see that this man had many demons entering into him, anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 demons tormenting this man. And he said, my name is Legion, because many demons entered into him. And they, that is the demons, were calling upon him in order that he might not give a command to them to go out into the abyss. It's a literal translation. It means the bottomless pit. That which is assigned to demons. It's the word that was used in the book of Revelation for the demons. Verse 32. Now a herd of many swine, pigs, were feeding on the mountain, and they called upon him in order that he might give permission to them to enter into those swine. And he gave permission to them. And after the demons had gone out from the man, they entered into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the slope into the lake and drowned. And when the ones who were feeding them saw the thing which had happened, they fled. And after having gone, they reported it into the city and to the country. And they, that is the people of the city and the country, went out to see the thing which had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting, being clothed, and being of a sound mind alongside the feet of Jesus. And they became afraid. And the ones who had seen it also reported to them how that this man had been demonized, how he was healed. Interesting. The word healed is not the normal word for healing. It's the word sozo for salvation. Complete salvation and deliverance for this man. And all the multitude of the surrounding country of the Gadarenes asked him to depart or leave from them, because they were seized with great fear, and he himself, after having entered into the ship, returned. Now the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him to be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return unto your house and relate what things God did for you. And he departed, proclaiming throughout the whole city what things Jesus did for him. Again, the theme of this chapter is take heed or observe how you are hearing the Word of God. There are four ways in which people hear the Word of God. Only one way is a response that allows the Word of God to be brought to completion. That's, as we studied last week, it's the person who not only hears it, but holds it down, takes in the Word into their heart. And secondly, they bring forth fruit in endurance, remaining under the trials. One other person who would hear the Word of God and receive the Word of God with joy, when the trials came, they left because they said, this doesn't feel good anymore. It's boring. And now that the trials of life have come, we don't want suffering. We want relief. We're out of here. It's one way that a person hears the Word of God and eventually rejects it. Another person's heart is stone hard. The Word of God has no penetration. Another person receives the Word but lives a double life. Hearing the Word of God on one hand and being caught up with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life during the week. And the influence from the cares of this life are like weeds that come in and choke out the influence of the Word that's growing along with the weeds. But like I say, there's only one person that receives the Word and it's brought to its maturity. That's the person that holds it down, holds to it, and brings forth fruit in endurance. The trials in life and remaining under the circumstances of life is what cultivates the ground and what feeds the soil and what causes the seed of the Word of God to grow. So there's a planting process which people get all excited about. But then there is the growing process which people don't like. Got to weed the garden. Constantly taking inventory of our lives and our priority and what is choking out the influence of the Word of God. Today we're going to take two of four miracles that Jesus performed in order to minister to us about hearing the Word of God. A person's authority is based on his Word. And Luke is presenting to us that Jesus has authority over circumstances, diseases, even demons, as well as nature itself. We are put into circumstances to show us how we are hearing the Word of God. And secondly, who Jesus is and revealing more of Himself to us. So the circumstances are a revelation, both of Jesus to us and of us to us, how we are hearing the Word of God. This is the basis for our trust in the Lord. Is directly related to who we realize that Jesus is. Notice I didn't say believe, I said realize. Realization is the awareness of who Jesus is in the toughest of circumstances. Verses 22 to 25. On one of the days, literal translation, that Jesus himself entered into a ship along with his disciples, and he said, we should go to the other side. Now they were on their way over to the city of Gadara. As we will see beginning at verse 26. Gadara is opposite across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It is part of a series of cities, of Greek Hellenistic Gentile cities known as the Decapolis, the 10 cities. Deca is 10 and polis is city. The Decapolis is made up of 10 cities. One of them was Gadara, which sat about 5 to 7 miles offshore. So Jesus said, we should go over to the other side of the lake, and they launched out into a ship. Now these are experienced fishermen launching out with Jesus in a very, very large ship. And while they were sailing, Jesus fell asleep. You get the picture that it was just a real nice cruise and Jesus took a snooze, you know? Very peaceful. The waters were calm. The disciples were talking amongst themselves. They let the Lord go to sleep. He was sleeping and a storm of wind, a lilops, which is the Greek word for hurricane. Don't think that that's exaggerated. Hurricane force winds are very common on the Sea of Galilee. They would come down, the winds would come over Mount Hermon and down the slopes and onto the lake, and the lake sat about 700 feet below sea level. So here came this wind over Mount Hermon and down upon the lake suddenly, without warning. In fact, some who have visited Israel and have taken the tourist ride of the ships out on the Sea of Galilee, one group was caught in one of these storms, and the tourist director told them to just lay flat on the deck of the ship and hold on to a pole. And these winds would come down and just blow so hard that if you weren't holding on to something, it would just throw you right, pull you right overboard. A lilops, a storm of wind came down, literally, down unto the lake, and they were filling with water and they were in danger. Still, Jesus is sleeping. He's at peace, he's at rest. Got to thinking about the hurricane that hit on the East Coast this week. People talking about, is it God's fault? Is it Satan's fault? Who are we going to blame all this destruction and harm to? And just by our questioning and how we reason things out, we show the realization of who we know Jesus to be. Jesus was asleep. The disciples were with him. They were put into a real life circumstances, just like we are. The Lord's in our boat. We're in the boat with Jesus. And we're cruising out. Everything's peaceful. Everything is calm. Pretty soon a hurricane of circumstances happen. And we find ourselves holding on with dear life. We find our boat filling with water, and we find our lives in jeopardy or in danger. We are placed in circumstances to reveal to us that we don't know Jesus like we think we know Jesus. The Gospel of John says that they came upon one of these storms on the lake right after Jesus had multiplied the food to feed the 5,000. They saw the miracle. Wow, the Lord can multiply food to feed the thousands. Jesus said, let's go sailing. Oh, let's go sailing with Jesus. But when they got out on the water, they didn't know him. Different circumstance. You see why the Lord puts us through different circumstances? Is because we might learn the lesson to recognize him and to know him intimately in a certain situation, and that situation is over, he moves us on to another one. We say, Lord, why do you keep taking me through all these hardships? It's because we don't know him. Oh, we knew him over here. We learned to know him. We learned to recognize him. We learned to trust him. And the Lord says, okay, now let's go sailing. Oh, now, wait a minute. Now you've got me in different circumstances and under different conditions, but you're asking me to trust the same Jesus. But I don't know him. I don't know him on the water. I know him on the land with food. But I don't know him on the water with hurricane. Two different circumstances. And then I get discouraged because I thought I learned my lesson. I thought I had it made. I thought I had it down into my little categories and my little box. Now I know Jesus. I can go anywhere, anytime, and I know Jesus. But after I've learned my lesson in this circumstance, I go over here and all of a sudden I realize I don't know him. I mean, he knows me. I'm saved. You're saved when Jesus knows you. But then it's a lifetime process of getting to know the one that saved you. And we get discouraged. So they were placed in the circumstance, verse 24, and when they came to him, they awoke him. Can you imagine Jesus sleeping through a hurricane? They awoke him saying, Master, Master, we are being destroyed. It is what is called the linear middle voice. They saw the circumstances as well as themselves self-destructing. Out on the lake by themselves, no place to go, certain peril and destruction is going to happen. And after he arose, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And having become afraid, seems to be the theme of these two miracles, people become afraid after Jesus performs miracles. Rather than saying, boy, sure glad we got you in a boat with us. In case these things happen, you can take care of things. They became afraid. And when they became afraid, they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this man? That he even commands the winds and the water, and they are being obedient to him. Three things in this verse. Number one, Jesus said, where is your faith? The word your is a personal pronoun. And basically, he's pointing out to them, where is the faith that you're supposed to have? Mark chapter 4, verses 40 and 41, in Mark's gospel, he put it this way. Jesus said, how is it that you don't have faith? I like that. The emphasis is, how is it? How is it that you don't have faith? Well, that's simple. I don't have any. How can I come up with faith? Faith comes from God. It's produced by God's Spirit. So he put them in a circumstance and said, how is it that you don't have faith? Can you come to that conclusion in the midst of all of this? Secondly, there's a double teaching, a double meaning that's presented about in the body of Christ about this text. Some say that Jesus was challenging about their faith, you know, so that they could stop the storm and not have to wake him up. The second one is that Jesus was saying, how is it that you don't have faith to face the storm? How come you're freaking out? Again, in Mark chapter 4, verses 40 and 41, Mark says that at this time, Jesus also said to them, how is it that you don't have faith? Where is your courage? That's what tells us what this text means. Jesus is talking about the kind of faith that faces the issues of life with courage, because Jesus is there. Now, I don't present this to you this morning saying we, having hindsight, 20/20 vision, saying we should learn that from this presentation that if any of us are in a boat going over the rapids maybe or out on the sea or on a lake with the hurricane forces. I'm not presenting this to you this morning saying that if my boat started filling up that I wouldn't freak out. That's the normal human thing to do. He wasn't challenging them to not be normal or human. He's not challenging them to say, you know, if your boat's filling with water, you'd fall asleep like me. Just be at peace. No problem. Yeah, easy for him to say. He's God. I'm not God. I'm on the other end, see? He can sleep. And the reason why he can sleep is because he's in charge. There isn't anything happening that's not out of his control. He's got everything under control. So, when Jesus said, where is your faith? He is bringing attention to the fact that they don't have any and how are they going to get it. Secondly, he's putting them in a life circumstance and saying, where's your courage? Facing up to the issues of life with Jesus in the boat with you. We, like them, we go pray and wake up Jesus when we find ourselves about ready to be destroyed. This is what tells us that the disciples separated themselves from Jesus. They were in another part of the ship and they had to come to him and wake him up. I realize that they might have said, let's get away from the master and let him get some rest. But we find ourselves distant from him until think we're about ready to be destroyed. And then we decide we better wake the Lord up and We haven't talked to him in a while, haven't heard from him. He's been sleeping. You know? The real crux, the third thing in this verse, the real crux of this presentation, who is this man? Now, the disciples said this. They knew him in other circumstances, but now they're saying, after they made a profession of belief in him, they're saying, who is this man? That he even commands the winds and the seas, and they are obedient to him. Not only were they obedient to him when he calmed the storm, but they were also obedient to him while the storm was going on. Everything is in obedience to Christ. Jesus puts us in circumstances to help us see just where we're at in our relationship, in our realization of who Jesus is. We've got all our doctrines, we've got all our ducks in order, you know. We can recite our Christian doctrine and belief, but you put me in a hurricane and the doctrine of belief I have hanging on my wall that I typed up and framed, the hurricane's going to blow that thing right off the wall and the windows are going to blow out and the water's going to come in and it's going to be like, where's the Lord when I need Him? But they said, who is this one anyway? We didn't know the one who's also in charge of nature. We've seen him cast out demons. We've seen him feed us when we were hungry. Hurricane. Wait a minute here. Who is this one? So the Lord put them in circumstances to show them that they didn't know Jesus in the boat. They didn't know Jesus out on the sea. They didn't know Jesus in the midst of a hurricane. That he's also in charge of that. And faith, once they were to receive God's Spirit, they would know him. They would know him on the land. They would know him on the sea. They would know him over every situation and be prepared to serve him. Because they've had 3 years experience of being placed in circumstances that were beyond them, teaching them to put their trust in Christ. Verses 26 to 39, the second miracle. They sailed down into the country of the Gadarenes to Gadara, opposite of Galilee. Again, one of 10 cities known as the Decapolis. These are Greeks. They are not Jews, as some people have proposed that they are, because they want to explain away the killing of the pigs in the lake. We'll get to that in a moment. Verse 27, after he had gone upon a land, that there was a certain man that met him outside of the city. 3 things about this man, this verse tells us. First of all, he was having demons for a long time. A long time. He was not wearing any clothing, secondly. And thirdly, he was not dwelling in the house, but he was living in the tombs, in the caves in that area that they used for burial places. Other accounts in the other Gospels tell us that people were afraid to pass by this area because this man would run out of the tombs and attack them. This is a very violent, very sick, demonized man. One of the severest cases. His response in verse 28, that after he saw Jesus and cried out, he fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what do we have in common, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And it's true. What do demons and Jesus have in common? They have nothing in common. I beg you that you should not torment me. So the demons already know who Jesus is and what Jesus has the power to do. In fact, the word abyss that the demon will use in a moment shows us 2 things. Number one, they're aware of the abyss and they know that they're going there. The bottomless pit spoken of in the book of Revelation. They also know that they will be tormented throughout eternity. They already know this and yet they're saying to Jesus, we beg you, do not torment us and don't send us into the abyss. The reason why they made this plea in verse 29 is because the Lord was continually giving commandment to the unclean spirit that the spirit should come out from the man. For oftentimes, many times, the spirit seized him and he was bound up in chains. Now you can imagine, he's a threat to society. Many times the people took groups out there and said, we gotta catch this guy. He's a threat to society, so they would catch him. And they would take him to a prison house and they would chain him up and put shackles on his wrists and on his ankles, and they would chain him up. And they would set a guard over him. But when the demon decided to express himself, the chains were broken, and the demon was driving him out into the wilderness. Even chains couldn't hold this guy. Do not disrespect the power of demons. They are powerful. A demonized man can break chains under the power of demons. You can't guard a demonized man. You can't even chain him up. And they did this many times. They tried to lock this guy up because of the threat, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus asked him, saying, "And what is the name assigned to you?" The dative case, personal pronoun, shows that there was a designation, an assigned name to him. And he said, "Legion." Again, legion is anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 troops. Because many demons had entered into him. So he had 4,000 to 6,000 demons going in and out. You can imagine that's why he could break chains. One demon calling the other demons over, saying as a troop, 6,000 demons, they'll break chains easy. Can't guard him. Can't even put a guard over him. And the demons were calling upon Jesus that he might not give a commandment to them to go into the abyss. You see, they already know. They know what their end result is. And they know they have to submit to Jesus, that if Jesus commands them to go into the bottomless pit, they would have to go. Now, there are a herd of pigs there feeding on the mountainside, and the demons were calling upon Jesus that he might give permission for them to enter into the pigs. And he gave them permission. Now, here's the troublesome verse 33. "And after the demons had gone out from the man, they entered into the swine or pigs, and the herd rushed down the slope into the lake, and they drowned." What a terrible thing. These pigs belonged to some people. There were herdsmen out there watching over these pigs. They were owned by somebody. It was commerce for somebody. And so they lost their livelihood. Somebody once suggested that these were Jews that had pigs in the back lot that they weren't supposed to have, unclean animals, and Jesus ruined their profit-making for violating the law. These are not Jews. These are Gentiles. Greek-speaking Gentiles in the Decapolis. The answer comes in the verse itself. Please note, Jesus commanded the demons to come out of the man and go into the pigs. He did not command them to run down the slope and drown in the lake. He only cast them out. What caused the pigs to run down the slope and into the lake and drown were the demons, not Jesus. That's the destructive element of demonic forces. Jesus only cast the demons out of the man and into the swine. The demons are the ones that caused the pigs to run down and drowned in the lake. He allowed this to happen to set up the next, this following situation, verse 34. "The ones who were feeding them, when they saw it, they fled, and when they went into the inn, they reported it into the people in the city and the country," all around the whole region. They told him what had happened. And the people from the cities and the country came out to see what had happened, verse 35. They came to Jesus and found the man who had been demonized sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed and in his right mind. And they rejoiced over this entire situation. Oh, they were afraid. Here's our word again. Not only did he solve a problem for them in that this man was a threat to them, to society, he solved that problem for them, but he delivered the man. I mean, yeah, I can see the threat to society, but the poor man, you know. You think they'd come out of the city or out of the country, they'd go out and they'd see him, and they'd go, whoa, all right, praise God, what do we have here? Who is this man, you know? That's pretty good. But no, they became afraid. Verse 36 also tells us that the ones who were feeding them also reported to them how the man who had been demonized was saved. Again, the word healed is the word salvation. So when they related to the people around the city and around the country about what had happened, they told him how this man was saved. That's why they were afraid. And the multitude around the country of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to leave. Not to stay, but to leave. The reason, verse 37, because they were seized with great fear. So Jesus himself, after he went back into the boat, he left. Jesus said, you don't want me around? I'm leaving. But the Lord left a message to them. Finish up in verses 38 and 39. Now, when Jesus embarked on the boat, this man from whom the demons had come out was begging him to be with him. He was saying, Lord, can I go with you? You can understand why. But Jesus said, return to your house and relate what things God did for you. And he departed proclaiming throughout the whole city what things Jesus did for him. Isn't that interesting? Go tell and relate to people what God has done for him, and he went and related what Jesus did for him, because Jesus is God. So the Lord does save and he does deliver, and it would just be nice just to travel with Jesus over the countryside, but Jesus said, basically, I've left a testimony. They might ask Jesus himself to leave, but see, the Lord's testimony is still there. He went throughout the whole city, the whole place, continually telling people what Jesus had done for him. Two things in closing. Jesus continually reveals himself in various circumstances to people, and the response that the people give, they are showing how they're hearing. The disciples on the lake said, we don't know this man. The people in Gadara said, we don't want to hear him. We don't want to hear it. Oh, but wait a minute. Look what Jesus did. Jesus is in charge of demons. Jesus can save this man who is demonized. Jesus can save you. I don't want to hear it. We want him to leave. You know why they asked, they wanted him to leave? It's not because of the healing of the man or the salvation or the good things that Jesus can do. Check this out. This is a phrase we're going to be using a lot in our fellowship together. It's not because of who Jesus is or what he can do, but it's what's going to happen to my pigs. If Jesus saves me, if Jesus heals me, if Jesus becomes the Lord of my life, what's going to happen to my material things? What's going to happen to my life? What's going to happen to my pigs? Consider Jesus on the one hand, consider my pigs on the other hand. Well, I can't afford to lose my pigs. So we ask Jesus to leave. Observe, take heed how you're hearing. Remember these two things. Every situation is a challenge for us to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ under the influence of His Spirit. And he's revealing these two things. Number one, who Jesus is. This is very powerful. Jesus commands even the hurricane, both in its damage and its calmness. Jesus is in charge of demons. As many demons as you can imagine, not just one demon in the room. This guy had up to 6,000 demons coming in and out of his life. He had no life. He was tormented and brought to nothing, living like an animal and even attacking people. So Jesus reveals himself, and then the people, it's revealed who they are and their response to the word. We started out by saying a person's authority is based on his word. Words are cheap. But Jesus is demonstrating that he is the Lord God. He's demonstrating to his people, you don't know me. So I'm going to take you through the circumstances of life so that you can know the same Jesus in different circumstances. So that we can mature and develop in the things of Christ. A mature believer in Christ is somebody who has experienced Jesus Christ in many circumstances. A young Christian can't experience him in very many circumstances. And the more you come to know him, the deeper the circumstances get, the harder they get. Because it's not too hard for the Lord. They get harder for me. I start out by receiving Jesus Christ and I'm in the shallow end of the pool. I'm sitting on the steps. Remember when you first learned how to swim? You didn't know how to swim, so you kind of sit on the steps and let the water come up to your waist and you just kind of talked with people and played. You didn't dare get off those steps. Your friends are saying, come on out! Look! We're standing on the bottom and it's only, oh no, no, you couldn't convince me of that. I can see you stand on the bottom. I can see the water's only up to your waist, but what happens? You take a step, it's not there. So then you go from sitting on the step to the shallow end of the pool, and eventually you make your way down into deeper water. You ever remember the time when you took the first step off the ledge? Remember? when it went from the shallow to the deep end, when you went and you went under, it's like, whoa, panic, right? That's a whole different ballgame. When you first come to know Jesus, you're sitting on the step. You're hearing about him and all the great things that Jesus did over in the deep end. And you're going, that's the Jesus I believe in. Yeah, well, you're going to go to the deep end. You're going to find out. No thanks. Right? You're saying to yourself, I believe in that Jesus that did all those things for those people in the deep end. I'm not going there. No way. I believe all to Jesus I surrender, but I'm not going to the deep end. You know, like we're trying to convince him, like, I don't need to go there. I already believe. But we haven't experienced. How difficult can things get before we don't realize that Jesus is in the boat with us anymore? Right? Or we think he's not, but he is. If I drowned, he drowns. It's the way it is. And he's not going to drown. But just like Peter who bid Jesus saying, Lord, bid me that I should walk out on the water and come to you. Jesus said, come on. No problem. Peter came out walking on the water, but as soon as he looked down at the water and the waves coming up around him, he began to sink. Jesus was showing him, whatever your focus is, whatever you're focused on, that is what will either sustain you or pull you under. Peter was fine as long as he looked at Jesus and he was looking at Jesus and coming out. But as soon as he started noticing how he was following Jesus, in the midst of what circumstance he was following Jesus, the circumstance pulled him right down in. These are the two things that a Christian has got to understand, is that we don't realize who Jesus is. And that Jesus puts us in circumstances to reveal to us who he is. That we might learn to trust him. That we might learn to be at peace. Because Jesus and his authority, he is the head, he over all circumstances, all demons, all of nature itself, over all sicknesses and diseases. He can allow the hurricane to blow or he can make it go away. Same Jesus. So if he lets the hurricane blow and he allows my boat to fill with water, then that's his design plan to teach me to trust him. That even though I'm in danger, I can't drown. If spiritually we just have that realization, so I can always be in danger, and that's what Paul's been relating to us in 2 Corinthians. He's always in danger, but he's never put to death, and he's never overcome by the circumstances. He lives in danger every day. But he says, God has delivered us from them all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That even though we were not there walking with him when he was here on the earth, yet we walk with him in spirit as we study about him, and God's Spirit manifests Jesus to us. Today we've gone through Jesus in a hurricane. Today we've gone with Jesus in the midst of a tormented man where the awful destructive effects of demons. And we too are called upon to trust this Jesus when we go out into life. To trust him in the midst of the hurricanes and to trust him in the midst of the demonic oppression. In the midst of a life that has demonic forces attacking. This is the same Jesus that we are asked to trust. Lord, help us not to be condemned for our not knowing, but help us to learn and to understand that these are the processes that you put us through, that we might grow in Christ and grow to know him and gain the wisdom and the reality and the intimacy of knowing Jesus Christ, not just in doctrine only, but also in reality. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.